continuing our studies in 2 Samuel, and we're watching in these first few chapters how the Lord is now consolidating and uniting the kingdom under a king whose heart is after God's heart, a man that wants to know truth, David. And we've been watching as David has been gathering and bending and bowing the hearts of the people toward him in the way that he's behaving. He's behaving himself wisely. And we saw that in the last chapter that finally the tribes of Israel came to David and they finally realized, hey, you're the one that God wants on the throne. Let's put you on the throne. It took him 7 years to figure that out after Saul had died, but they did figure it out, and sometimes we're slow at learning, but hey, better late than never. And so now the people are together, and chapter 6, again, verse 1, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. David says, okay, we've got the kingdom together now. We have the tribes together now. We've won the battle for the holy city, Jerusalem. Let's put the ark in its place. This is a nation that was under God. It really was a nation under God. They didn't just have it as a motto. They were a nation under God. And so let's bring the temple of God and set it up and bring the ark where it belongs. And let's set this up and let's have a nation that lives according to the word and the rule and the will of God. So let's get the ark. Amen. Good thing. Good thing. So he gathers the people. They're in Judah. There's a town there called, look at that, verse 2, Baalah. Baalah. Is the word Allah in the Bible? In a strange way, it's in the Bible. The word Allah is in the Bible. Baalah, that town is a Judean town back when they were conquering and settling the land in the time of Joshua. If you went back to Joshua chapter 15, and they're settling the land for the Judean, the tribe of Judah, in the 15th chapter, the lot of the children of Judah. And in verse 9, it says, and the border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water of Nephtoah, and went out to the cities of Mount Ephron, and the border was drawn from to Baalah, which is Kirjath-Jearim, Baalah. And you look at it there, and it's almost like the word Allah that you see. Now, the word Baal means master or lord. It was a counterfeit term for a counterfeit god, Baal. And, of course, one of the problems that the Lord had was getting his people to worship him and to forsake Baal. And Baalah is kind of like a female form of the word Baal, and it's a Baalah or Baalah. You see the difference in spelling the A-H or the E, as we saw in the 6th chapter, and it's a female form. It means, instead of master, means mistress or possessor. And again, these are just, God was showing you that even in the midst of the promised land, there can be trouble. There's idolatry. In the midst of the promised land, there are seeds that can cause trouble. In the church, you know, it'd be nice if we were all on fire for God and loving God and reading our Bible and praying every day, but we're probably not. And in the midst of any gathering, there's some Baalah. There's some possessors, mistresses, masters, others that are around. And he's getting them up from there and heading them over to Jerusalem. Let's get away from there. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's get rid of this stuff. Let's. I noticed an interesting thing. The last three letters of that word are Al. Coincidence, huh? It's a strange nation where we're drunk on beer and alcoholic beverages and ale. You know, wine, that would be mixed wine, that would be fermented wine, is a mocker. And strong drink, whether it be bourbon or scotch or anything with alcoholic content, beer or ale, is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink strong drink, lest you pervert judgment. It's a strange nation, is it not?
Yes, sir.
A strange nation. I mean, just awash in sin, just loving it. Commercials everywhere, people imbibing and indulging constantly in that stuff. I say a bunny trail. No, it's not a bunny trail. It's truth. I want to watch out for the Baal or the ale in your life.
Amen.
And those things. I mean, why do you want it anyways? I mean, just curiously, just stepping back, why do you want it? It makes me feel good. Why? Life doesn't make you feel good? Having a relationship with God doesn't make you feel good? Reading your Bible or witnessing doesn't make you feel good? You need a beverage to alter you? That's just strange things. Okay, anyways. Okay. And there's so many good little things in the Bible you can just pick up and run with. Amen. They invited me to the chapel. So I'll be preaching there in the near future. I'll be preaching on this passage. We'll be talking about that. Okay. It was a dream I had. I don't think it's really going to happen. Yeah. Anyways, here's the key. We're going to bring up the ark. We're going to bring up the ark. Let's lift up the ark. Let's put the ark where it belongs. Why? Because the ark is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubims. Now, there are three arks in the Bible. You think you got problems? Remember, Moses started out as a basket case. No, but he was in an ark. And every one of those arks is a picture of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's the ark that Noah and his family got into, the ark that little baby Moses got into, or the ark that dwells in the midst of the temple that holds the Ten Commandments, and the only one that kept him is Jesus. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. And if we're like David and we have a heart for God, we want the ark lifted up. We want Jesus Christ lifted up. He's right there between the cherubims, dwelling with the Lord of hosts, sitting on the right hand of the Father today. That's what we need to lift up. So David has got the right thing. Let's lift up the ark. Let's set this nation straight. Today, if the nation of today is not America, we know the New Testament nation is the church. Let's unite the church around Jesus Christ and his word. There's something to lift up.
Amen.
Let's make sure he's the central point of everything we're doing. Let's make sure he's the one we're praying to. He's the one we're preaching about. He's the one we're singing songs to. He's the one we're bringing people to. Let's bring people not to church. Let's bring them to Jesus. And if the church is right, we're bringing them to Jesus at the church. We want them to come to Jesus. So David's doing the right thing. He wants to bring up the ark. So how are they going to do this thing? Well, they got everyone together, verse 3, and they got a plan. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. I mean, after all, we don't want some old thing. I don't want a broken down old vehicle with 150,000 miles. Let's get a brand new one right off the showroom floor. We get a new cart, and we brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, they drove the new cart. They had a Class C license and a chauffeur so they could do all that kind of stuff, and they were just the right guys to drive the cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah. Now, if you remember back a while ago, back in 1 Samuel 7, when they had the battle with the Philistines, at that time they lost that battle, and the Philistines captured the ark for a while. And finally, the Lord's hand was heavy upon the Philistines, and the Philistines said, we can't keep this ark here anymore. Let's get rid of it. And they finally brought it back to the land of Israel, and when they brought it in there, it ended up spending time in the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah. Gibeah means height. It was a village that was raised up a little bit there. And so they're going to bring the ark back, and they're excited. Verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And this is a big event to them. They're bringing the Ark of God. It's big events are accompanied by music. I went not too long ago to with Brother Jimmy Hood. And they had the big homecoming game in Columbus, Ohio for the Ohio State football team. I think they're called the Buckeyes. Big university. I guess it's the biggest public university in America. 50,000 students on campus. It's like a city. And they have these football games, and the stadium holds 100,000 plus people. And it's a big event. They're having a big homecoming game, and everybody's all dressed in the colors, and they got pom-poms, and they got banners, and they're all excited. And we went, game started 3:30, so we went about 12:30 ahead of time so we could preach to the people. And we had our banners with about Jesus Christ, and I had the bullhorn, and we rotated preaching, and we had lots of people with thousands of tracts to pass them out. And we were just at the corner right next to the stadium inside the little city of Ohio State. And I noticed there was a bunch of activity going on across the street from us. I said, what's going on there? They said they're going to have the big parade before the game. And they lined up all the marching band, and they got ready and everything. And there was just a sea of heads, and I had to lift the banner way up high. I was holding it way over my head so everybody could see the banner. But, I mean, they brought the music. The music was a big thing. And the marching band was playing, and the drums and the cornets and the trumpets and whatever it is the marching band has, and the flutes and the piccolos. And they're playing, and they're all excited about their team. Music is a good thing. God gave us the gift of music. We're to sing unto the Lord. We're to sing with, play skillfully with a loud noise. We're to be excited when God is moving. And here this is a big event, and they've got all the instruments, and they're playing in excitement and preparation for bringing the ark into the holy place. And notice the instruments they have. They have, what is it? They got a fir wood, instruments made of fir wood. That's a good quality wood. Harps can be made of that. Psalteries can be made of that. I guess you can make a timbrel with that. A cymbal, you can't use that. A cornet, you can't use that for. But they're using fine materials to make it. Harps, those are stringed instruments. Timbrels, those are stringed. And psalteries, all the stringed instruments. Then you got the cornets, the brass instruments. And then you've got the cymbals. You've got rhythm. So you've got, let's say, a cornet plays a melody. Can only play one note at a time. I've got the stringed instruments for the harmony. And I've got the cymbals for the rhythm. That's good. I'm made up of a spirit and a soul and a body. I can make a spiritual melody in my heart. I can add some nice harmony chords or someone else singing. And I can have some rhythm. Yes, that's all good. It's right. God's given us that. The spirit leads the spirit for the melody, leads the soul with the harmony. And the flesh comes as the caboose with the rhythm and enjoys the rhythm. And you got a 3-4 rhythm or a 4-4 rhythm or whatever it is. It's good. Good music. Thank goodness for good music. Now, there is bad music, and we understand that. And like when we studied before in the Psalms, and I showed you the difference between music has two parts to it. It has actual notes of the music, and it has the lyrics. And both of them should be good. You should have good lyrics and good music. You don't want to be unequally yoked and have good lyrics with bad music. I mean, you don't want to take, let's say, some good psalm lyrics and mix it with the noisy hip-hop rap. That's just awful. You don't want to take good lyrics and mix it with loud, driving, heavy metal rock. You just can't imagine that. Doesn't make any sense. I mean, you want to take that those good lyrics and you want to marry it to nice music like we were doing here, the type of thing like a Bach or a Mozart or a Mendelssohn or a Handel or those type of things. You want good music. So there is no difference in music. Why don't you tell that to researchers at the University of Michigan? Because they've done research with music on plants and animals, and they don't understand lyrics. And you can see the difference between how they respond and how they grow to what type of music is played. There's music that's soothing to the heart and to the soul and to the mind and the spirit. And there's music that stirs up and agitates. So I'm sure they were playing good music here. Good Jewish music, which has a unique flavor to it. And no matter what culture you're in, God can see to it that there's a good music for that culture. And the devil will see to it that there's a bad music from that culture. And then you must choose. So they're playing some good music. They're excited. And they're bringing the ark in. They've got a good project on their hand. This is good. Verse 6, and when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. You know, a threshing floor is a place where they would thresh out between the wheat and the chaff. And it was a place where some beating was done sometimes to separate. And sometimes on a threshing floor, there would be marks and potholes and little areas that had been beaten away. And so if you're driving on a cart and all of a sudden it hits a couple potholes on a threshing floor, this ark is up high and it's resting on there precariously and it might fall. And you don't want something as important as the ark of God to fall to the ground. I mean, we make a big deal in America if the flag falls to the ground. And we don't like our flag to fall to the ground because it represents this nation and what it was built upon, which is a constitution where people have liberty and people are created equal. It's very interesting. I mean, that constitution, people are created equal because the men that came here, they most of them had a Bible. And they understood that souls are equal before God. And those souls are equal. It's interesting, I was reading just recently the Constitution of the Confederacy of 1861. And that Constitution was written after Darwin's book. And in that Constitution it said people are not created equal. And it said the Negro is not as good as the white man in that Constitution. And that's the kind of stuff that comes out of bad science, like evolution. But the Constitution, based on the Bible, understood people are equal. And the flag stood for that. And we don't like that flag to be dragged on the ground. And now you're talking about the ark of Almighty God. And you don't want that falling to the ground. So he, Uzzah, reaches out his hand to steady that thing as it hits that pothole in the threshing floor. Because it shook. The oxen shook it. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez means breach. So now we know what Marco's name means, Marco the Breach. He's a good man. Marco Perez is a good man. He serves us. He's probably breaching all the wickedness in Colombia is what he's doing. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So what happened here? Why would the Lord do that? They're all excited. I mean, they're trying to bring the ark to the temple. I think their intentions are good. Right? I mean, that sounds like a good thing to do. If we had a dedication ceremony here and we wanted to establish this church and we were excited, we'd want to bring the ark. Let's say the ark contains the Ten Commandments. We want to bring the ark that contains the Word of God into this place so it can be lifted up before everyone. I don't understand. Why is the Lord upset? Well, the reason is, I mean, you have to go to another book, which is 1 Chronicles. Let me find the chapter for you. And I'll find it eventually. 1 Chronicles in chapter 15, it tells the similar story. And David figures out what happens. And David calls the men together at a later time because it tells in the 13th chapter that this happened. And in the 15th chapter, when David tries to rectify it, he says in verse 12, he says to the men, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. And then he's going to go on and say, so the priests sanctified themselves, right, in verse 14, to bring up the ark, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God on their shoulders with the staves thereon as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. What was the problem? They made three mistakes bringing the ark in the first place. Three mistakes, three errors that they made. They were all based on disobeying the word of God. What they did was they put it on a new cart. Yeah. Now, where did they get that idea from? That's what the Philistines did in 1 Samuel chapter 6. When the Philistines were having problems and the ark was in their land and God's hand was heavy upon them, they said, what are we going to do? Are we going to get rid of this ark? And somebody said, well, I got an idea. Let's honor God. We'll make a brand new cart with two milk kine, and we'll put the ark on it and we'll let the kine carry it. And what did the Philistines know about God or his word? Nothing. Had the word of God ever been committed to the Philistines? No, the oracles of God have been committed to the Jews. So the Philistines were operating in ignorance, and God is very merciful in people that do things in ignorance. Now, here's the mistake. God's people are now following an ignorant people in handling the ark of God. They put it on a new cart. Notice the word new. It's not a good word in the Bible. New. There's no new thing under the sun. See, the ark is a picture of that which contains the word of God. Today, the ark would be the Bible in your hands. And when you decide to put that inside something new, like a new version, God's not going to be blessing you with that. Now, one thing, if a lost man uses his intellect to write a book, like a lost Philistine decides, I want to write a book on science or sociology, and I want to use a good language arts and proper grammar and make sure the adjectives are all in this order and make sure I use this technique or method in putting it together. And God says, that's okay, you're a lost man, do what you want. But it's another thing when one of God's children, who knows God is faithful, and God said, I will give you a word. I will inspire a word. I will preserve a word. I'll keep a word. And then all of a sudden you say, you know, the way we want to handle this book is like any other book, and let's put it up to the same science of linguistics and criticism, textual criticism, that we would any other book. And we'll put it on that cart. God says, don't you do that with my book. You folks don't know what you're doing. Matter of fact, if any of you remember any grammar when you were a child, weren't you told you're never supposed to start a sentence with the word and? I know someone that does it. His name is God. Have you read his book?
Amen.
Read the first chapter in Genesis. Who's right? Your English teacher or God? All right. So, you know, we got to start figuring out who we trust and who we don't. First thing, they put it on something new. The next thing they did, they drave the cart. They drove it. You know, when you're driving, you're in the driver's seat. You're determining which way something goes and which way it doesn't, whether we go to the left, whether we go to the right, whether we stop for a little while, whether we move on and press on. Be followers of me as I am of Christ, Jesus said. Be followers of God, dear children. We're not in the driver's seat. God is. If we're smart, we're in the trunk. If we're obedient, he might put us in the back seat with the window open. But we're not in the driver's seat here. God's in the driver's seat. And then what do? They went before it, verse 7. So they're leading, and they're driving, and they're doing it a new way. The Lord's not going to tolerate that. The Lord told them in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, going back to the book of Numbers chapter 4. I mean, just getting our Bible thinking caps on again. When the Lord God began this beautiful communion process with those made in his image, and when the time was right, he determined, I'm now going to bring them the written word. I mean, he waited 2,000 years before he did it. 2,000 years before he started bringing the written word. For 2,000 years, he communed through the spoken word. And he allowed the spoken word from the fathers to tell it to their children. And in that 2,000-year period, only basically four generations passed. Go back and look at your book of Genesis. But as generation time shortened, and now people weren't living hundreds of years anymore, they were just living decades worth of years, he said, I need to write this thing down because I know they'll mess it up if I'm counting on oral tradition. Let me write this down. And he begins to bring his word. He brought the law, Exodus 20. But that is 10 commandments, and that's the moral law. That's the eternal law. That law will reign forever. That will run not only the kingdom of heaven, it will run the kingdom of God. And every part of that law you will obey one day in your new body. So when it says, thou shalt not, you won't not one day in your new body. You may struggle with it now, but you won't then. But anyways, here's the point. God did give that nice moral law, but in addition to the moral law, the Lord also gave the ceremonial law and the civil law. The ceremonial law. So he said to the folks, we're going to establish a religion here. I'm going to allow you to worship me through a series of rituals and sacrifices, and they're all shadows and types of my Messiah that will come. And when the Messiah comes, he'll fulfill all of them. But when he comes, you'll recognize him because you'll have been practicing for so long, you won't miss it. And that ceremonial law was laid down, and it was given an entire book of Leviticus to the Levites. Here, do this, and do it that way. And the civil law, here, you judges, rule this way, so when my son rules, it'll all make sense to you because you've had a few trial runs here. And so in the book of Numbers, he tells them, this is what you're supposed to do. Numbers chapter 4. When the Lord speaks to Moses and to Aaron, he says, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi. So Levi had three sons, Kohath, Merari, and Gershom. But take the one son, Kohath, and we're going to make them very special. And verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. That's the sanctuary. And so the sons of Kohath were told, when the tent is about to move in the wilderness, it's your job to bear the vessels inside the sanctuary. You lift up the altars. You lift up the censer. You lift up the ark on the staves. And it's your job to bear the ark. They weren't even allowed to touch it. There were staves, two staves that went through on each side, and the ark rested on the staves. And in the front, some Kohathites were, and in the back, some Kohathites were, and they carried that about, just like you'll see those processions in those old films where a king is carried about by some of his servants. And there the ark is being carried about by the Kohathites. And that's how they were supposed to move that ark. And God gave them express instruction in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and even who was to do it. And that was the due order. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And they said, well, you know what? It's tiresome to carry an ark. I mean, after that thing weighs a couple of hundred pounds and it gets weary after a while, and it's like bearing my own cross, and I don't want to have to do that. And it's a dirty walk along the way, and there's a threshing floor, and I might twist my ankle. I'll put it on a cart like the Philistines, and we'll do it that way. After all, it worked for them, it'll work for us. But the Lord didn't work that way. To whom much is given, much is required. And Jesus was explaining one day, he said, to a servant that knows his master's will, that servant which knew his Lord's will, this is in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, the master's will, he'll be beaten with many stripes. But to he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, he'll be beaten with few stripes. For whomever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. You're my people. Have I not known you among all the families of the earth? Have I not given my word to you? Well, the Philistines got away with it. The Philistines aren't my children. You're my children. And you're supposed to do it my way when it comes to worship. I mean, today we have the same type of thing going on. Let me give you a spiritual picture. Going back to where we are here. Verse 7. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah in verse 7. Verse 6, why? When they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox shook it. So historically we saw what was going on. The ark is getting a little unsteady because it's on a threshing floor. And it's upsetting people. So we steady it. Okay, a threshing floor is a picture of judgment. Do you want to see how the ark gets handled today? By the Uzzahs of today? I don't want to preach on judgment. When passages of the Bible start coming to judgment, let me study that thing because the people are getting shook up. I don't want to hear that stuff. Let me study that. Let's talk about God's love. Let's talk about God's grace. Let's talk about how if you get to Jesus, he'll be your best life coach forever. He's going to make a good life for you. Jesus is there for you. Well, he was there for you on the cross. He's there for you to give you truth. He's there for you to give you the spirit of truth to guide you into truth. But he's not going to let you be in the driver's seat. He's not going to let you lead him. And the fact of the matter is, this book has the right hand of grace, but the left hand of judgment. This book has the unity of the brethren in the bond of peace in the spirit, but it also has mark them which cause divisions contrary and they're offensive to the doctrine that you've learned and avoid them. This book unites and divides. This book has a new Jerusalem and it's got a threshing floor that Jesus is going to whip one day and put the chaff away. And the oozes of today that don't want to handle that, God may kill their ministry. Say, well, they got a big ministry. There's thousands of people. Yeah, and almost none of them are saved. They don't have a flock. They have a zoo with goats and oxen and giraffes and everything else. And we'll see what it looks like one day when the fire tries it. If it's new, it ain't true. If it's true, it ain't new. You looking for truth? You do what Jeremiah said in chapter 6, verse 16. That's what you want to do. Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Don't get on a cart and drive around. Look, this is a walk of faith. Paul calls us to walk worthy of the vocation which we have. The living that we now have is telling those lost souls that they can get the same Savior that you got. Because God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Not just the church. And we have a gospel. And that's what we're supposed to do. You ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The sad thing is the end of verse 16 in Jeremiah. But they said, we will not walk therein. No, we'll drive a new cart. We'll do it our way. After all, this old book is hard to understand. Well, I got news for you. Maybe God's a little hard to understand. Have you figured him out yet? Maybe he's a little bigger than our brains. Maybe he's a little bigger than the new math and the new English. Maybe you'll study this book your whole life and never figure it out. But that's okay. God's not asking for your understanding. He's asking for your faith. He's asking for your obedience and your trust. Well, when this breach happened, David was afraid of the Lord that day. Well, amen. Maybe that's what's needed every so often. Maybe that's one of the problems with the new carts and driving things our own way. Maybe taking those timbrels and cymbals and cornets and instead of playing holy music, playing an unholy music and saying it honors God. By the way, I had this operation the other day and I was lying at home and I couldn't quite get out of bed that one night. I could, but I was hurting and I was lying there and just before I went to bed, I turned on Christian radio to listen to this. It was a show from the late 1930s where they were preaching back in the 1930s. It's what's the guy's name? Percy Crawford from years ago. And I was listening to him, and it was nice for about a half hour. And I'm listening, and I'm enjoying it, and I'm not quite falling asleep. And I just finally dozed off into sleep. And then the show ended, and it was midnight. And you know what they put on? They put on contemporary Christian music. And I was just awful. It's like, it's awful. It's just grievous to the spirit. I mean, the lyrics, the singing, if you want to call that singing, is more like whining and moaning, and the music, the electric guitars and all this kind of stuff, and I'm listening to it, and I was praying, oh, Deborah, please come upstairs and turn that off. Please come upstairs and turn that off. And she didn't come for a while, so finally I crawled out of bed and shut that thing off. I took the pain. It was worth it. But I just, my goodness. And today the Uzzas are trying all their ways of building something for God instead of doing it God's way. It's a tragedy. You know what they need is the fear of the Lord. Yeah, the fear of the Lord, you won't do that. The only way you'll build a church is God's way if you're afraid of God. You won't try anything else. It's God's way or no other way. Well, the people want this. Who cares? I'm not looking to get shocked by God. His bite is a lot worse than theirs. Psalm 119, verse 120. Let's read a few verses together that David learned and then taught his son in Ecclesiastes. Psalm 119. Yes, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? It won't. You better go to it on your knees. Now that new cart is something, isn't it? That's a lot easier, isn't it? Reverential respect is a lot easier than afraid. They're just trying to make it easier to understand with 12 syllables rather than two. Psalm 119, 120, David says, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. He just saw one of them. Couple books over to the right in the book of Ecclesiastes, he must have told his son this so many times that at the end of the son's life, even when the son was still confused, he remembered this. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God.
Amen.
And keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Stop worrying what other people think. What does God think? What did God say? He's made it clear. God says we do it this way, then we do it this way, or we don't do it at all. So, the ark goes into the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Do you know what a Gittite is? It's a man from Gath. The Gittites were from Gath. Obed-Edom, Obed, the word Obed means worshiper or servant. Edom means the flesh. He's kind of a servant of the flesh in Gath. But you know what he is? He's a servant. You finally figured out what your life. Why am I here? Why am I here? To serve. To learn of God, to get a relationship with God, to love God, and then to serve God and to serve others. Even if I wasn't born into a family with religion, like that Gittite over there, God's looking for humble, simple, serving hearts. That's all he's looking for. And if you'll approach him his way and you'll love him his way, he'll bless you. And Obed-Edom is blessed. And all his household. That'll usually happen. That's why God, you know, is so pleased when one of us can lead one family member to the Lord. And he gets a plant inside that house. And then that person can really begin to serve and worship in that house. And that blessing can spread outward. Well, verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom." By the way, it's right about there that David wrote Psalm 132. In this period, while the ark was gone, David writes this psalm, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions." Yeah, it says some afflictions. And then he says, "He swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up to my bed, nor will I give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." And he's purposing in his heart, "I got to get this back." And that's why in this period here, when you read in Chronicles, he finally figured out, we got to do it God's way. We can't do this our own way. I've been thinking about this day and night. I've been going back as a king. I've been reading through the ceremonial law. I'm learning. I made some mistakes. He was probably upset that the Levites didn't correct him. David's all excited, a young king. Let's try it this way. And somebody said, "King, hold on a second. The book says this way." Somebody's running off an error, someone spiritual says, "But the book says we've got to do it this way. I understand you're excited, but we can't do it that way. We must do it this way." Thank goodness for a friend in the Lord that comes and sharpens the sword with some iron. Verse 12. And so it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertained unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now he's doing it the right way. You read about it in 1 Chronicles 15 like we looked at. And it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord, amen. Now they're doing it God's way. And had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And afterwards he'll write all of Psalm 68 about this particular time. The beautiful long psalm of just celebration. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And it would be nice if she said, and she thought, "What a blessing that my husband loves God." Unfortunately, the verse says, "And she despised him in her heart." And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women, as men, to everyone, a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And so here they are. Now the procession comes with success and they complete the endeavor that they purposed in their heart to do, but they erred the first time and the God of second chances gives them truth again and they follow and they trust and obey God and God gives them the blessing. And in comes the ark into the city of David. And David's just excited. Now notice, it said in verse 14, he danced. And verse 16, she saw him leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now again, we understand that in our culture for the last 100 years, dancing is a big thing. It's a real big thing. People go into it professionally. They put on shows. They do concerts. There's dancing. They have establishments that are open at night and late hours past midnight where that goes on. This is not what they're talking about. Again, the difference between music, good and bad, dancing, good and bad. Now, it's amazing. Everyone that loves the fleshy, carnal, close, cuddly, fleshy, lustful dancing knows these verses and tries to justify the sin they indulge in using these verses here. But this is not what was going on. The dancing and the leaping and the excitement is like one might get at a sports event when someone's excited and your team scores a touchdown and you're excited and you're dancing and David is excited, but he's excited about God. He's excited about the Lord. He's excited about the Lord is finally uniting people under his law. He's excited about the kingdom of heaven coming to his domain and to his land. He's excited that God is being heard and not stuck off in a corner. He's excited about it. It excites him not just intellectually. It excites him not just in his heart and his spirit, but it just flows. I mean, once the spirit gets moving, the body sometimes follows. Do you get excited about anything?
Only when you break something.
Yeah. I mean, I get excited when I play the piano for the Lord in here. I get excited when I get to go to places and I get to sing and I don't have to play the piano. Your body works out naturally. Your body follows after what the spirit moves in the lead for. So this isn't carnal dancing. This is dancing before the Lord. Is God ever excited enough to do that? Say, not in this lifetime. Okay, I understand. There's a time coming he will. Maybe in the millennium. Maybe when he opens the gates of the New Jerusalem and lets you in, you might dance around up and down the streets a little bit. But we can begin to practice now. Never hurts to practice. My piano teacher was real big on it, making me practice. I always did better when I had to play a recital if I practiced. Now the way David was so excited about this, notice, it said at one point the clothes he was wearing. It was girded with a linen ephod. Now he's the king of Israel. He had royal robes that he could have worn. This is a big ceremony. And when I was at that Ohio State game, you know, the ordinary people like me and the other folks in the parade, we just had our regular stuff on. But there were some dignitaries that came. And they were really well dressed and surrounded by honor guards. And they weren't treated like the rest of us. They were allowed to go before the parade. They had special place. David could easily have taken that place of exaltation. But he took off the royal robes and he put the linen ephod. Why? He's before the ark of God. Before God, he's just a commoner like anyone else. All those titles go out the window. You know, I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm a brother before I'm, if you will, a pastor. And when we're together, I like being called Brother Mike. And it just, look, the linen ephod, I'm not looking for any special place. And David was like that. Of course, his wife wasn't. His wife was a daughter of a king. This woman there, Michal. She was the daughter of a king. She was used to being given special treatment. She was used that if she came to the restaurant, there was a reserved table for her, and she could cut through the line and go right up front. Matter of fact, she wasn't even in the procession when they were bringing the ark in. She stayed home while they were prepared doing the work of God. She shows her heart. She shows her lack of interest. So, right around this time in these verses afterwards, David wrote Psalm 15, which is a beautiful, very short psalm. And it's just a psalm about who's going to dwell close to the Lord? Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then he goes on and talks about the traits that one would have, walking uprightly, working righteousness, speaking truth in his heart, not backbiting with his tongue, not doing evil to his neighbor. All of this that happened in this event this day and between his wife made him to think on these things. As he began to see the difference in his own family, that there are those that love God and those that don't. Another thing David did is, although he dressed like a commoner, he still had at his fingertips the resources of a king. And notice how he fed all the people in verse 19. Unlike Saul, you remember that battle that they had where Saul forbid the people from eating in the midst of battle. David is feeding his people. Spirit should be like a picture of this. Something is well done and the leader takes time to feed everyone with a good Bible study. Let's do a little devotional Bible study here. Let's give you something fresh from the Word of God to feed you with. Just done a little work for God. Amen. Well, verse 20, when David returns to bless his household, he's excited. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "Oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. Has one of the vain fellows that shamelessly uncovereth himself." Now, I don't know where she got the idea that the handmaids were upset with it. She was just making this up and projecting it. And David is just surprised. I mean, instead of being excited, look what's happened. I mean, during the time your father was king, he was ignoring the Ark of God. He was ignoring the priests of God. Here we've united the kingdom, and we've brought the ark, and we've put it at the center of the kingdom. We've put it at the pinnacle of the kingdom. Now we're going to have the blessings of God. We saw what happened when your dad ruled for 40 years and lost the blessings of God, and how the Philistines took over and all the territory that was lost. Now we're doing it the right way. You'd think we'd be excited. We're going to the next level. This is great. David's surprised to hear this. He'd been out in the streets dancing before the Lord. You ever been out in the streets just speaking about the Lord, maybe street preaching or passing out tracts? And then you come home, someone in your family saying, "What kind of a fool are you out there making a fool of yourself on the streets? You know what people are thinking about you? Do you know what ordinary people or the handmaids are thinking about driving by in their cars?" "No, I never gave it much of a thought. I don't want to live my life based on what other people think about me. I'm not going to stand before them. I don't need to impress them." You know, we spend our lives trying to impress other people. It's crazy. The way we dress, the clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the places we live, so we can impress people we don't know, people that don't care about us. That doesn't make any sense. Is that a way you want to live your life? David says, verse 21, "It was before the Lord. I was doing it for the Lord. I'm not doing it in front of the people. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm not out on the streets passing out tracts for the people. I'm doing it for the Lord." He said, "Go ye into the world, preach gospel every creature." He said, "If you're the redeemed of the Lord, why don't you say so and go out and tell people you're redeemed? I'm doing this for the Lord. The Lord who chose me," like it says right there, "which chose me before thy father." Yeah, he chose me because I have a heart for him. Your father didn't. And I don't know who might be complaining to you about your work on the streets or what you're doing for God, but odds are they weren't raised by a father that was serving God. Because if they were, they'd be patting you on the back going, "That was good work you did there on the streets today. I'm glad you were out there doing that. I'm glad you were standing for God in public square. That's needed more often." By the way, that's needed. America needs to hear the gospel. We need some people standing for God. And there's enough people standing for football teams and baseball teams and hockey teams and other things. You find union workers standing out there looking for a raise. I remember they built this building near my home, and every single day there was a bunch of unions out there standing with their signs. They were upset because it was built by non-union workers. Out there standing for themselves. It's nice to see someone out there standing for God. Amen. And not standing for people. stand for a union, you're standing for people. You stand for a political rally, you're standing for some man somewhere. You're standing for people until you're out there standing for God. I'm doing it for the Lord. The Lord chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. That's how I get my thrills and my excitement. I get more fun serving God, and that's like playing before the Lord, than I do out there throwing a baseball or shooting some hoops. Believe it or not, according to Revelation, that's what we're made to do, to give pleasure to the Lord. The Lord's pleased when we play before him and do that which is right. He gets pleased with our play when we play properly. Verse 22, and I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. In other words, that's just your own projections. Those common people, those poor people have more common sense than you, raised by a rich guy in a palace. And I'm going to continue doing that. And if that was a big deal, wait till you see it, and I get the bullhorn out there one day and really preach. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Two reasons. One, David separated from her. I'll bet he didn't sleep with her another night. After all, he was the king. He had a number of wives, and he had another house he could send her, and that's where she went. And secondarily, God wasn't going to bless her. You know, these people that, first off for us, the Ark of God, the Word of God, should stimulate a joy inside of us. I mean, there's not a lot to get excited about down here. It's kind of a mess. The past few days have been kind of messy in our country, things going on. Here's something to get excited about. And this is only getting closer and closer to the full day of redemption and the day when the Lord comes back. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I was a child, I used to get excited about Christmas. Not for the wrong reasons. I'm a child. Okay, it's a childish thing. I'm thinking about presents I'm going to get. But the closer it got, the more excited I got. Well, folks, the real Christmas, the real coming back of the Lord is coming. And it's getting closer. And we should be excited about it. And for those that want to be like this girl here, that want to despise us, fine. If they despise that which is good, that's their problem. Ye that love the Lord, you despise that which is evil. You love that which is good. So again, as we see, as God is consolidating this kingdom, he's consolidating it around a man that loves him and is excited for him. And we're going to continue to see as the Lord unites this thing. And one day, the greater David will come back. So, let's get excited. Let's go out and dance before the Lord and tell some people. Let's make a spectacle of ourselves in public. It's for God. It's for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing these portraits here in the Scriptures. And help us, Lord, not to do anything foolish and to get a new cart and to drive that thing and to go before it. Help us to do the way you said to do it. Help us to be obedient. If we're going to strive, make sure we strive lawfully. And we're doing it with thy word and thy gospel in the glory and honor of thy Son, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ.